Take your Bibles and join with me at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, where we will begin today. The more I've studied and prepared, the more thoughts have charged into my mind and to my soul, and I despair of ever having the ability to arrange them in such a way that will be understandable and useful to you. I just have to trust that God somehow will make these next moments to us profitable. As I look at the text, I would like to teach it. I would like to just reach in and find its riches and lay them out before you clearly. But it seems that's not the mission that God has put me upon. My mission is more of one who stands on the streets and yells, "Fire! Get out! Your building is burning and you are about to be consumed. Don't wait to grasp or bring anything with you. Save your lives." Materialism is a horrendous and incurable disease. We will carry it until we lie as corpses in the tomb. There is no deliverance from it other than death. It is part and parcel of all that we are. It courses through our veins like a virus or a bacterial disease, latching upon any available event or opportunity in life to feed its vicious nature at your own expense. Like a rash or a boil, it rises to the top. And there brings the fever of disease that can destroy your life. And it seems our only hope is to somehow look in personally to our souls and recognize this vicious wolf pack and deny it access to our material assets. I believe it's in this sense that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "If your hand offend thee, cut it off. Or if your ear offend thee, cut it off. Or if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it's better to enter into life maimed than to go into eternity without your precious Savior." Materialism is a subtle enemy. It dresses itself in the finery of this world. It does not come to us cloaked in the garb of a devil. It comes to us dressed in fancy clothes and finery and well perfumed. But brings with itself devastating, destructive results. Many of us are captured in its grasp and unaware of its shakings and destruction. It is such a person that Solomon speaks of here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, when he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. And then Solomon goes on to document the results of that disease and how devastating it is. I take you over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 to share with you how the Lord says we ought to approach this life. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are not called to be settled residents of this world, but only pilgrims passing through it, unaffected by the lure of all the good and pleasant things that we can acquire. For in the grasping of those things, we lose sight of our gracious God and Savior. Somehow I pray that God will raise your awareness to this disease that runs through all of our souls, that we may face it squarely, understand it as an adversary, and deny it access to the events, the opportunities, and the facilities of our life. That is my clear objective today, and let's pray. Our Father, as we look to your word today, we pray that by your grace you would cause us to understand the corruptions of our soul. How within our own self we carry the seeds of destruction that are able to latch on to good things like our homes, our families, our vocations, and even our churches, and bring absolute destruction because our perspective has been totally distorted and we've become materialistically idolatrous, rather than grasping solely and singularly to you. Father, it is a concept that we must be able to grasp. You've taught it in your word. Grant, Father, that the dullness and the dryness and the barrenness of our hearts might be cast away today to see the dangers. Father, if you would be pleased, maybe, even to open the curtain upon the ways we have brought about our own personal destruction in these things, that we might learn to fear and might be driven to trust. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me now to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of the things that I say today may seem a little threatening to you. It will address areas that we as people have participated in, knowingly, willingly, and as we would have supposed, wisely. But yet in absolute contradiction to the clear dictates of God's Word. Isn't that amazing? And all because of materialistic idolatry. Because the foremost things in our mind has been personal ease and gain. pride of station, approval of the world, material in every way, and godless beyond degree. Practical. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is in all things eminently practical. It takes us to the workplace. Follow with me as we read the first verse. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Oh, how we hate the reality of blasphemy in our world. We pick it out and point it out and curse it, and rightly we should. The utter blasphemy of how many in this world absolutely reject and deny the reality of God and deal with the precious things of life as though they were their own to distribute and care for at their own ease. Twice this week I've driven by that abortion place out on the north side of town, and I've noticed the people out there with the signs, "We're praying for the end of abortion." And I'm thinking, David, why aren't you there with them? Imagine the utter blasphemy against God and against all that is holy and all that is just and all that is moral and all that is honorable and all that is noble. Willingly and willfully, for the ease of a woman and for the dollars of a physician, we destroy the life of an infant in the womb. All for materialistic causes, with no reference at all. That's our world. A world of utter blasphemy. God is not cared for. God is not thought about. God is not honored. In every course of man and every step he takes, he blasphemes and shakes his fist in the face of God, saying, "We do not want you to reign over us." Oh, how we hate and curse the reality of blasphemy. And his doctrine is blasphemed in our world, as in the highest institutes of education, these pompous, egotistical fools stand and try to train our children that this world comes from a bang, and not the glorious creative work of God. And so his doctrine is blasphemed. This book is scoffed at and laughed at. And oh, how the anger rises within us as we would reflect upon the wicked nature of our world. But oh, how great it would be if we, by our own actions and activities, facilitated the blasphemy of God and His doctrine. Have you ever thought that men and women like you and I might sit as a very cause and issue of that blasphemy? But that is exactly what this text says. And it relates to our relationship to our employers. And Paul clearly states that if we do not deal honorably and with respect with our employees, with our employers, we bring blasphemy upon God and His doctrine. Imagine such a reality. Now, there are some of you who will appreciate me preaching that. Dan, I know you'll appreciate the respect and honor of your employees. And well, they should. But I can just imagine, around the corner of those schools, these teachers and these maintenance men who, seeing a portion of the picture, know that they know far better what should be done and focus upon those who are in authority and criticize them and belittle them for their leadership. God says, by doing that, you bring blasphemy upon me, your God, and my doctrine. Oh, but you say, in this case it is necessary because things are out of line and things have to be changed and the administration just doesn't understand. God gives no exception to this rule. You see, we assume that in order to attain our materialistic goals, we are free to act however we please. That is how bound we are to materialistic idolatry. Notice the fruits of this. Over in verse 4 of our text, from this comes, the latter part of verse 4, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Where does all that stuff come from? It comes from disobedience at the very root of our life relationships, where we say to God, well, your rules are all nice and good and they'll work in Sunday school, but I'm out here in the rough and coarse working world of this life, and I cannot be called upon to be a man of sacrifice and godliness and humility here, because if I do, the whole world will take advantage of me. And so you have excused your disobedience to reinforce your materialistic objectives. It will cost me too much to be a godly man or a godly woman and to obey your word. In this case, it's not the wise thing to do. And because we have chosen not to follow God in wisdom, we experience what we experience today. Commonly we say this: labor unions have had their place. Now, this isn't the last word on this subject. I understand that. But I want to ask you to think today, maybe they don't. The very root of labor unions is disrespect, dishonor for management. And that is how they fuel their business, by building disdain and hatred within the workforce for management. Hence, evil surmising, disputings, envy, and jealousy. It is the currency they deal in. You say, yes, Pastor, but do you know what we'd be if we didn't have those things? Let me tell you what we are since we've had them. The greatest industries of our nation are falling today, one after the other, because labor and management could not get along. They have been adversarial for over 100 years. And that adversity now rains upon us in economic disaster. You say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You see it from the backside. And you're absolutely right. No questions. No questions. No answers. No comments. No. 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 I'm not going to win. I understand, Bob. That's exactly what I experienced when I walked into industry in the 1960s. Now, you understand, as much as the onus is laid upon the laboring class, it is laid upon the worker, or upon the management. You go with me over to verse 17 of our text. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You may say that in the matter of material things, this is insignificant. But I say to you, it is not, for it reflects immeasurably upon the image of God and His teaching. That is what Paul says. You cannot escape that. As believers, our behavior in the marketplace reflects immeasurably upon the image of God in His teaching. And He tells us clearly how we ought to behave in those relationships. And if we are constrained to behave in this way, in these relationships, it will demand that we face that destructive disease of materialism and deny it. And say, I have a greater objective in my life. It is the image of God and His doctrine. And that must always be superior in my values. I may die, but it must thrive. As born-again, regenerate people, our lives are to be dominated by spiritual, that is, eternal realities and not material values. In the case of our text, our behavior ought to reflect a loss of linkage with normal and usual material priorities. Become unaffected by these things. We deny them access to our mind and our emotions and the material of our life. We place God as foremost in our thoughts, and we place His glory as the first objective of our lives. And all other things are subservient to that. Carnal perspective is personal gain. The spiritual perspective is honor and respect for the relationships that God has placed us in spite of the behavior of those around us. We never have the option to step out of respect and honor for those whom God has made us subject to. Whether it be in our country as Americans, in our workplace as workers, or in our churches as members of the church, on the carnal perspective, what is advocated is greed for personal gain and suspicion and disrespect for administrative and managerial leadership. To fall in line with this is to bring shame on our God and His teaching. Oh, Pastor, I wouldn't do that. We've done it. And we are bearing all the rashes and boils and disruptions in our life that have flown out of the virus, the bacterial infection of materialism. It must be that such behavior shows an utter lack of respect and satisfaction with God's promised reward. We sing with confidence and with joy, every promise in the book is mine, and then deny our devotion to it by our behavior every day. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 22 because the context is absolute the same. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Get this, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That addresses every relationship in our life. Our view is not to our material benefit, but our eternal reward. Oh, that God would give us the opportunity to grasp this and to see how vainly and emptily we have espoused the promises of God. And have found our happiness and our joy and our material benefits rather than eternal blessing of our gracious and loving and generous God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received any material benefit, but having seen the promises of God afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Need I remind you, without faith it's impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But notice what happens if material hunger revives in their hearts. For truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, if they had placed their minds upon material things, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But not these blessed souls. But now they desire a blessed country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. be that God today is ashamed to say that you are His, that I am His, that our soul has been captured by the allure of this world and we love its trinkets far better than we love Him. God is put to shame by our own material priorities. It is a subtle, destructive enemy that you carry with you every moment of your life. You will never be shut of it. You'll never be rid of it. Its carnal hunger will rise to every activity you assume. It will want to feed its voracious appetite for men's approval and for the sophistication of this world in everything that you do. And by doing it, it will sow the seeds of discontent and disruption in our homes, in our world, and in our churches. Let me finish with this simple illustration. I want to talk to our young people about how subtle materialism is. It comes to you dressed in the finest of clothes and the greatest of opportunities. You're pursuing your way through high school. You're thinking about, what do I want to be when I grow up? What are the things that I want to achieve and I want to attain? And how can I get them? And you're thinking, these are good things. I want to be a nurse. I want to be an educator. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a mechanic. I want to be an engineer. Well, all the time, God is back on the back of the bus. There is no thought for whatever this life brings me, God must be glorified first. His will must be achieved. His word must be honored. Whether I sweep the street or administrate the nation from the desk of the president, God must be honored. Oh, it is a subtle enemy. This subtle, devious disease coursing through my veins as an 18-year-old man, young man, took me to a tool and die apprenticeship. Because it's what I thought I could do and achieve and do well and make a good living. And in the course of that pursuit, I nearly lost my life for anything that would ever count for God. By His grace, He wrapped me upside the head and took me out of Rockford, Illinois, and slapped me down in Omaha, Nebraska, for which I will always praise His name. Simple material tastes will destroy and disrupt and corrupt your life. God must be first in all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you take these few stumbling thoughts, and they might ring a sound of reality in the hearts of the listeners, that they may be able to evaluate in their own lives these carnal desires that often seem so benign and sometimes often good or helpful. But anything that assumes a place of supremacy in our life is a miserable idol. Father, help us not to bury these idols, but to burn them, to flee from them, to hate them, and wish for their eternal destruction. God, till the day of our death, may you preserve us from the power of our own nature. Grant that we may walk with you in honesty, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God has a way of just nibbling away at our carnal, material lives so that we may see him clearly. He might be nibbling away at you today, and I understand it hurts. Security, gone. Hope for the future, gone. That's the best place to be. Like Hagar, we'll find ourselves under a bush and we'll meet the God El Roy, thou God seest me. We can gaze into his eyes like we never have before and find a security that can never be taken away. God help us that there'll never be anything between us and him.